Well, this evening is the night in which we sing hymns together and then we have our fellowship meal. But just before we do that, I shall make a few comments on a passage of Scripture found in 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And before we read and think about some words in this chapter, let us again pray and ask the Lord to make this to be a profitable time together. So let us pray. Our Lord God Almighty, indeed you have revealed to us that all Scripture is profitable. And so this evening, as we look at some history that took place centuries ago, Lord God, you have had it preserved for us, and in your providence you have brought us to this particular section. And so we look to you that you might give us, Lord God, instruction, that you might make this profitable. Only you can do this. You know the need of every heart that is here this evening. And Lord God, might it please you to bring forth that word, that instruction, that will be helpful to your children in the coming days. We ask it for the namesake of Christ. Amen. Have you ever said with reference to someone, well, they certainly deserve it. They certainly deserve it. Now, it's possible that you might make that statement with reference to someone who has really worked hard at their job. And finally, they get the promotion, they get the pay raise, and you say, hey, it's long overdue. They really deserve it. But again, you might make that same statement and perhaps in a little different tone of voice. You might say, he really deserves it. He got exactly what he deserves. Why might you put it that way? Well, because this particular person has committed a terrible crime. And he's going to be punished for his crime. And you say he deserves it. He deserves exactly what he is getting. Now, once in a while, my wife and I watch what's supposed to be a true crime story on television. A crime has taken place. There's a tedious investigation, finally a suspect, an arrest, a trial, and someone goes away for prison. And they pronounce very, very seldom the death penalty or life without the possibility of parole. And we say, well, we'll settle for that. He certainly deserves that. Well, this evening we look at a few verses together. And in my opinion, there's a man who got exactly what he deserves. Now, you may not agree with that at all, but I have no doubt the Lord will forgive you. And so we will look at this man who I think got exactly what he deserved. And so I will pick it up reading out of this 2 Samuel chapter 18 and at verse 6. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth tree, so that he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, I saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. The man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hands and thrust them through Absalom's heart, while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom, cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very heavy, large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. Amen. Well, as we look back over our passage that we read, it seems very obvious that we are in the midst of a battle. There's a battlefield here. There's a fight going on, and this is within the borders of the land of Israel. I mean, here are the covenant people, and what can we say? Well, couldn't we describe this as some kind of a civil war? I mean, why should there be a civil war? Why should there be fighting going on within the boundaries of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey? Why would this be going on? There's supposed to be peace between the tribes. Well, the simple answer to that is that there's all this trouble because of King David's wicked, rebellious son, Absalom. And though it's hard to say and it sounds very strange, Absalom hated his father. Now, probably you think about it, he's not the first man in history who hated his father. But he hated his father. And he wanted to take over the throne. He wanted to rule in the land of Israel. And so, for a while, you see, there had been this conspiracy going on. And also a man by the name of Ahithophel, a counselor with sour grapes in his mouth, he goes along with Absalom. And so there's this conspiracy, and it grows, and it grows. And David just isn't astute to what's going on in his kingdom. And add to that, as you very well know, because you've done some reading, David was naive about Absalom. And so there is this growing conspiracy, you see. And then it comes to fruition. It came to fruition when David found out about an army coming with Absalom. And so he has to flee Jerusalem. He takes these families, takes some crack troops, and he's got to get out of there. And so then he goes across the Jordan and he builds up an army. And here is Absalom with his army. And so we'll pick up here with what's going on, and we'll think about, first of all, a disaster on the battlefield. A disaster on the battlefield. And so you notice, so the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle is in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown, therefore, before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. And think about 20,000 men. And of course, David's troops, I mean, they are crack troops. And so here comes Israel, and they're getting defeated all over the place. And then you notice a statement in verse 8, for the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now, what does that mean? Is that just some kind of a language of, well, it was a rough fight? The woods devoured more people. And so it very well could be that Israel's on the run, and there's this heavily, heavily forested area, and there's all this thick brush, and so they try to escape from David's troops, and so they get entangled up, and so they become very easy targets, you see, for David and his men. And so maybe that's what's involved, that the woods devoured more than the sword. Or it could be they got in there, and there's all these difficulties, these ravines and all these rivers, and there's all these snakes and animals and mosquitoes, and they get lost and they starve. And so the woods devoured more people than the sword. And of course, some of you recall the invasion of Normandy in 1944. Oh, we lost so many young men, yes, to German machine guns, yes, to landmines on the beach, but we also lost a goodly number of young men to the sea. Because when those landing crafts would open, they opened too soon and the water was deep, and our young men, with all their equipment, they would sink and drown. And so the sea took a lot of our young men. And so here, the woods, they took more than the sword devoured. But then we move on in our narrative, and it says, Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. And so in that day and age, that's what the king did. That distinguished him. He had this mule, you see. And this is because when you go back, you remember Hushai, he made some suggestions. He said to Absalom, won't you gather the whole nation and you lead them? And of course, this somewhat appealed to the ego of Absalom. I would be in front of this massive army. I would defeat my father and his troops. And so they're writing, and he meets up with some of David's men. And what happens? Man, he kicks that mule, he whips that mule, he's going to get out of there. But unknown to him, these men of David, probably they weren't going to give chase anyway, because they had heard the words of David about, take it easy on the young man. Deal gently with the young man. But Absalom, he doesn't know that. And so he's whipping the daylights out of that mule. We can use our imagination and think he looks back to see if he's gaining a lot of ground. He is, and he's not paying any attention. And maybe he turns and wham! A low-hanging terebinth tree. And I would imagine there was a fork, these boughs, and he, bam, his head stuck right in there. And there he's hanging from the air. And he's probably kicking and screaming, help! Now you've heard it said, and it does sound really good, that he was hung up by his hair. Because indeed he was a very, very vain young man. Oh, he had this beautiful hair. In fact, you can go back a little bit and read about it, and chapter 14, it says in verse 25, now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year he cut it, because it was heavy on him when he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels according to the king's standard. So he had this beautiful hair. And so it's easy to think that, you know, all that hair got tangled up in all those brush or all those tree limbs, and he's just hanging there. But we have to be honest, the text says his head. The Hebrew word rosh, head. Now there's a different word, Hebrew word for hair. He wasn't hanging by his hair. Yeah, he's probably tangled up in some of the brush of the tree, but he was stuck there. His head was wedged between a couple of limbs. And so there he hangs, the mighty, mighty leader, dangling from the tree. Well, there's a witness to this. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And you didn't strike him there to the ground? Well, I'd have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. The man said to Joab, "You give me 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand. I'll not raise my hand against the king's son. I heard what he said to you. You take it easy. You leave him alone. You don't touch him. And if I'd have done that, the king would have known. In fact, you yourself would turn against me." And so here was a man. He was scared to death to touch the king's son. But here's Joab. So Joab said, "I haven't got time to mess with you." And so he grabs 3 spears. He takes off. And so here, there's disaster on the battlefield. Disaster for Absalom. Disaster for the men of Israel. And so the second thing we'll think about is a disgraceful death. A disgraceful death. And so Joab takes off, and it has 3 spears in his hand. Probably a little better word might be darts, like the old King James has. And he thrusts those 3 darts right at Absalom and struck him in the heart. But evidently he's still kicking. For Joab's men, they surround him and strike him and hack him to pieces. He is dead. So Joab, wanting no more death, he blows the trumpet, the men retreat, and the battle is over. And then they take Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods, and they laid a very large heap of stones on him. There you have this disgraceful death burial. Well, you go back in history, and you remember Achan, the thief? How did they bury him? And his family under a pile of stones, the sign of God's anger. God shows his anger in various ways when it comes to this matter of death. Sometimes they will all lay out on the battlefield, no one to bury them. The birds and the animals eat the carcass. That's a sign of God's anger. Or a sign of God's anger piled under those stones. It says they are worthy of death. They ought to die. And you have one of the kings under a pile of stones. So here's this disgraceful death. But add to that, you notice something is said with reference to Absalom. He set up a pillar for himself. He's very proud of himself. And he said, "Since I have no son to keep my name in remembrance," he called the pillar after his own name. Now there's a conflict here. When you go back to chapter 14, it says he had 3 sons. Well, how do men interpret that? Well, they usually say probably those 3 sons died. And at this time, he had no sons. So he sets up this monument to honor himself. And so there's disaster, and here's a disgraceful death, Absalom, under a pile of stones. Well, thirdly, briefly, let's think about a divine judgment. A divine judgment. Absalom is killed by Joab. How did that come about? Well, Joab disobeyed the king's order, didn't he? You have to admit that he did. Well, was he wrong in doing that? I don't think he was wrong in doing that. Here was a young man who deserved death. He should have been put to death a long time ago. Here's a young man, he was guilty of murder. Through his instigation, he had one of his brothers murdered. Here is a man who rebelled against his father. Honor your father and mother. And he who curses his father, let him die the death. Here is a man who rebels against the authority of the monarch. Here is a man who raped 7 women, wives of his husband. Wives of his father. Here's a man, you look back, and what's he responsible for? Well, you remember what is said here? Because of the war that he instigated, 20,000 men lose their lives. This man was worthy of death. And according to God's law, he should have been put to death. He deserved it. He deserved it. As regards this matter and thinking about as we started off, he got exactly what he deserved. But thankfully, as we sit here tonight, as believers in Jesus Christ, we will not get exactly what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal punishment. We deserve the wrath of God. Why do we not receive what we deserve? Well, because of someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we deserve, he took. He took the wrath that belongs to us, the horrible punishment that belongs to us. And now, because of his work, what do we receive? His righteousness. We receive that statement that God makes, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.